message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 19 through 21. As we begin this morning, I want to first of all say thank you to students. Last week you have done an excellent job of listening in my preaching. I have called you out a couple of times, so I want to make sure I praise you for doing good as well. So now the rest of you need to listen good too. Let me encourage you to take your sermon notes out as we study the Word together this morning. I know that sometimes that your week may be busy and Saturdays may be long and some of you may get in the bed late. And sometimes it's difficult practically and honestly to stay awake in the Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you to take the sermon notes and to follow along and to listen to the Word as we study the Word together. Let me just give you a side note this morning. To make Sundays of importance, and I tell you one way to do that is to not busy yourself too much on Saturday evenings. Amen. I'm not telling you to not go do a bunch of stuff, but I am telling you to be careful what you do and get in the bed late. Make it an effort to say, I want to prepare myself so I can hear from the Lord on Sunday morning. I want to prepare myself to be attentive and awake to listen to the Word of God and to care for other people as well. With that said, we're going to look at James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. I think this word is going to hit all of us this morning. Because let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever dealt with anger before? All right. Don't throw tomatoes or anything at me, all right? We all have dealt with it at some point in time. And honestly, some of you may be dealing with it now. I mean, some of us may deal with it at moments, but some of you may have just this implanted deep hurt and anger that maybe no one else really knows about, and you've just kind of hidden that from other folks. And I just want to say to you this morning, the urgent purpose of this message is I want you to hear loud and clear from this morning what I say to you is that anger undealt with is destructive. It is detrimental to you, to your family, to your marriage, to you personally, to the people around you. You're miserable, the people around you are miserable, and it doesn't bring God glory at all. We're going to look at this morning what James says to you. And I said to you when we started this book is a book of study of faith and that really challenges us in a lot of ways practically. It's hard not to go to the book of James and it not hit us right between the eyes at times. Maybe it reminds us of an action that we've done in the past that we recognize we were wrong and we were sinful, or maybe hitting us right where we are at the present time. But I want to say to you this morning, I want you to hear what God says to us from the book of James about anger. I've told this, don't be deceived. Anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. And I want us to see how that if we don't deal with it, we will not become the way that God longs for us to be as a godly man, a godly woman, or a godly boy, or a godly girl. God longs for us to be righteous and prove that He is right and that He is true and all those things that we sang about. That people can see that in us. You know, when I see people who blow up and they get just angry and vehement, you know, the thoughts, if you're at a public setting, is like, gracious, you know, what happened to reach that particular point? I want to share with you how detrimental this is if you don't deal with this. And I've shared this story with a couple of you. After Katrina, many of you who've lived in this area knew that if you went particular places, you just made certain that you just needed to make certain you had 2 or 3 hours before you got back home. You just knew that you were going to stand in a long line. And there was a pastor who was in, I believe it was Home Depot, that he was walking down it, and he heard this man screaming at the cashier. And he heard it a little bit, and he thought, man, that person just must be lost. And then out of a corner of his eye, he noticed that it was another pastor from his area screaming at this cashier because she wasn't working fast enough, doing things quick enough. And he was right, and he went and grabbed that brother and took him to the side and confronted him on what he was doing. That's detrimental. Now, that's a pastor recognize it. What if some of his members were there and saw that? What if maybe someone that he's witnessed saw that? Listen, I want to say to you that if you don't deal with anger, anger leads to multiple other sins. And if you don't deal with it, it becomes a foothold and a stronghold, and Satan can wreak havoc in you and in other people's life and diminish the glory that God deserves. So I want to say to you, it is extremely important that you hear what God says to us this morning from this word. Look at James 1, verse 19 through 21. In context, as you remember, James has been talking about trials and temptations. And he talks to us and says that trials have been brought to us by God, and it's for a purpose, although we may not understand it. It may be to bring us to a part of maturity and to completeness. Obviously, we need it because we are still lacking in our growth in Christ. But then he talks about temptations and saying, look, you can't blame God for these. It's because of your sinful nature that you're giving into those temptations, your lust and your desire, and you're giving into those things. You can't blame God for those. And then last week we looked at how God is good, that even though things around us may be difficult, and if we've had difficult trials, or even if we've put ourselves in difficult circumstances, he's saying, listen, you need to understand that God is always good. He's always good because he never changes, no variation at all. And then we get to this passage today, and he's talking about anger, and talking about quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Some of those believers were blaming God. They were quick to blame God. They weren't quick to hear in regards to what God's truth was saying about their trials and their temptations. They were quick to be judgmental as opposed to being still and listening to what God said. Then that doesn't mean to any of us this morning, is it right? None of us are there. None of us at all, right? We're exactly the opposite on what we're going to see this morning. We're not quick to hear. We're not slow to speak. And we're not slow to anger. We're quite the opposite. We are quick to anger, and we're quick to speak, and we're very slow to hear. We like to talk more than we like to hear. As the old saying goes, as I grew up hearing, you have two ears and one mouth, so get it in proportion. Listen more than you are speaking. So let's look at the word this morning to see what we're going to see. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at three commands that James gives us in this particular paragraph of verse 19 through 21. Let's read the word together. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Read on with me just for a moment. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, the word deceiving is not in verse 19 through 21, but the actual connection of verse 19 through verse 25 is the aspect of hearing and doing. Now, in 19 through 21, he is talking to us about being quick to hear. In verse 22, he's telling us not just be hearers, but be doers only. So I want you to understand the connection here. He's saying, don't deceive yourselves. And I want to make certain that you understand from the beginning of the sermon this morning, I am not saying to you that you need to just sit back and hear God's word only. It is only one part. Next week we're going to talk about once you've heard, you're also supposed to be doing as well. You can contain and gather all kind of information, but if you do nothing with it, information in and of itself will do you no good. We need to see what we're talking about in this passage today. Specifically, he says, these people need to stop speaking and hear from God. So let's see the word together. Let's look at the three commands that he's given to us. And number one, about these truths, he tells us very simply to know. Look at it there again in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Now you say that seems pretty simple. It is pretty simple. What he's saying to them and what they're supposed to do of looking at this particular passage of Scripture, he says, know. Now, the reason why I want to point out this to you is because you could say to someone, as if I'm talking to, say I'm talking to Joe, says, Joe, I want you to know this, as if he doesn't have that knowledge already. That's not the way James uses the word. He's using it as a way by saying to someone, as if I'm talking to Pat, say, Pat, you know we talked about this last week, but I want to tell you again, know this. The old saying that we would always say, I know you've said it as a parent, if I've told you once, I've told you. Yeah, buddy. This is what James is saying. And it's a particular verb that's there in the Greek language that's only used very, very few times. It's called a pluperfect. Now, you can go and say that you tell somebody, I know what a pluperfect is, and they're going to look at you thinking you're crazy. But that's okay. I want you to understand what he's talking about here. It's a rare usage. And what he means by this, he's saying, listen, I have told you this before. You know it and know it again. And sometimes as a believer, we know certain truths, but sometimes we have to have a believer that gets in our face, if you will, spiritually, and says, you know these things. Why are you not doing them? Now know it again and do it. So this is what he's saying. He kind of gives him three things, if you will, in talking about knowing. It refers to something they've known in the past. They know as a Christian, even if, listen to me, that they had not been told this, the Spirit of God lives in them. And so that they should not have justified anger and spouting off at the mouth as something that was acceptable just because someone didn't tell them. If that's your mentality of walking with Christ, you're going to be in shock when you stand before the Lord God Almighty at Judgment Day. Well, I didn't know those things. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, who is a powerful, convicting Spirit of God who lives in us. Amen? You don't have to have rocket science to understand that when you sin, the Holy Spirit immediately brings conviction to you. And if you're not experiencing conviction, just check your salvation at the door to make certain that you are. Second, I want you to see, he tells us here about knowing. It means that I want you to know at the present time. And the third thing he wants them to understand about all that we're going to talk about today is don't just know it for now, but continue to know this. You've known it, know it now, know it in the future. And continue to know it. So I want to say this to you as the believers, as a church family, as your pastor and your shepherd. Hear what he's saying to us. You know this. If you don't know it, you know it now and continue to know it. You cannot say from this future point on, I don't know this. James is saying to us, know this and know it now and know it urgently. So now, with that said, that's kind of his very much a emphasis as he begins this. Let's go to the second command, which is where we're going to spend much of our time today. The second command that he tells them there is right there in verse 19, when it says the word be there, that's actually a command. Let every person be these three things: quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, these things are intertwined together. You may say, well, I'm quick to hear. I'm slow to speak. But are you getting the last part right? Slow to anger. Let's break these down very quickly, and then we're going to move through the reason for these, because what's beautiful here in this paragraph is that James gives us a command, and then he tells us a reason why he gives us this command. Let's talk about being quick to hear. You know what Psalm 46:10 says? Psalm 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." We sometimes are so busy, we can't even hear and discern the voice of God. We busy ourselves, and then we're wondering when we need him why we're not hearing him. Listen, the sheep know the shepherd's voice, but sometimes you need to be still and listen to the shepherd speak. So if this context is all about hearing from God, some of them were mumbling and complaining and murmuring about their trials and their temptations, that they were speaking more than listening to what God wanted to say to them. Sometimes you just need to close your mouth and listen to what God wants to say to you through his word. You may be complaining, say, God's not speaking to me, but my question is, are you sitting still to listen? And James is saying to us, we need to be quick to hear, because these people, look back at verse 13, notice what they were saying. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am be tempted by God. Remember what happened with their temptations, what the results of those were? He says, sin is destructive. It can lead to death. And so they're being quick to speak and blaming to God. And sometimes we need to be quick to hear to say, am I responsible for this action? Am I responsible for this consequence? Or is God wanting to say something to me and to teach me? Understand that praying is listening as much as it is talking. Quick to hear, he tells us in Psalm 46:10. Now, there's a passage of Scripture. I don't think I have it on the screen for you, but it's Acts 17:11. I may have it on the screen. I'm not sure, but it's about the Bereans when Paul was in the city of Berea. And he gives a description of how these people were more quickly ready to hear. This is what it says in Acts 17:11. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness." examining the Scripture daily to see if these things were so. They were eager to hear, quick to hear what the Word said. And we, as the believers, need to be ready to do that. Listen, it's not just on Sunday morning. I would hope on Sunday morning that when you come in this place, that you're ready to hear from God. You're ready to hear what I've been studying, what God has shown me that I can espouse to you on Sunday morning. But listen, it doesn't just be quick to hear on Sunday morning in the 10:30 worship service. You should be quick to hear, whether it's at 5 o'clock in the morning with your coffee or whether you're a night person, it's 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock, whatever it may be, setting still, quick to hear what God wants to say to us. Because listen, in this context of anger, if there is harbored anger in your heart, if you're quick to listen to what God is saying to you, He revealed to you that there is a sinful, pride, anger heart in you. He won't allow it to just go. He will speak to you loud and clear. I love what Charles Stanley said one time before. God doesn't speak audibly. He speaks much louder than that to me. It's unmistakable when the Lord may speak. Secondly, the set part of that command is not just being quick to hear. He tells us to be slow to speak. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 26. In this context, he does talk about listening and speaking. Notice what he says there in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not, what his tongue? Bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Worthless. If all you're doing is speaking and not controlling your tongue, it can get out of control. But sometimes even the best teachers of the Word need to be silent. As my mentor used to say, sometimes if you're not making certain that you're tapping into the source, pretty soon you'll find yourself speaking from a dry well. We as Christians need to make certain that even though, yes, we have the hope that's within us, we need to make certain that we're being in touch with the hope and listening to the hope and being quick to hear from what God has to say to us. Look at James chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what he also says in talk about speaking. Notice what he says in regards to those who want to be teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, how does that tie into being slow to speak? Not being so quick and so thinking, I got it, I can teach, I'm ready. James says, be quick now, quick to hear and slow to speak, because there's much weight with those who stand and those who speak. Now, let's talk about the third part here, being slow to anger, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I love Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 says this, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty tempter exalts folly. You know, the Proverbs also says that the one who's quiet is seen as one who possibly is wise. Not just being quick to anger. So what was we're putting this together now? We're seeing, look, if I'm not going to be quick to hear what God is saying, and I'm going to be quick to speak what's on my mind, then guess what's going to happen? It's going to be like a snowball going down a hill, and anger's going to come so quickly, it's just going to come out, and everybody's going to know it. Whether they want to know it or not. Now, in this context, I want to put it back to where we are, and I want to make some applications about your lives. The context here is trials and temptations and the results of those. Some of these individuals were so angry at God for what was going on. And that James was reminding them to say, listen, don't be so quick to anger. Put the brakes on and take a picture and be reminded that God is the one who's in control of all these things. That He is the one who possibly brought the trial into your life because maybe there's something lacking in your life to be perfect and complete. Maybe there's something that God's bringing through your life because He wants to use your situation to bless others and help others. Maybe you put the brakes on and start listening to maybe some other mature Christians who are in your circumstance, in your circle that can help you. Listen, I'm not trying to diminish that things are difficult and things are hard. But I am trying to help you to understand that if you're not quick to hear and slow to speak, your anger can take you down a road that you don't want to go. What good does it, honestly, to point our finger to God and say, God, it's your fault? To a God who's sovereign, and to a God who understands, and to a God who is putting all those things in your life for a reason. It doesn't change Him. It doesn't change you for the better. This doesn't mean that you will understand it all. remind you of what our mission statement is, just as I reminded our class this morning. We delight in God's supremacy over all things. That means I'm delighting even that God is supreme over my difficult, burdensome, hard trial. Whether it's even individual, or whether it is relational, or whether it is financial, or whether it is a business issue, I am going to delight, God, that you're in supreme and that you're in control. And when you do that, you're releasing this aspect. Say, God, I'm not going to be quick to anger. I'm going to be slow to hear. I'm going to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And listen, I don't want to make this simplistic either. It's a process that some of you may have to just honestly admit, I am angry. Stop covering it up as other stuff. And acknowledge to the Lord, God, I'm angry about this. And confess it to Him and allow Him then to bring healing. Until you acknowledge it as a sin, you cannot have healing. Look at James 5. Let's put it there just for a moment. Let's put the context. Look at verse 16 of James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Say it with me. Healed. Healed. Some of you need healing. And some of you keep this wound covered and you're not sharing it with others. And so you're trying to care this by yourself. Now listen to me. This word anger here is not the word thermos in anger. It's not the word like we get a thermostat that's on the wall to set the temperature that rises and falls and that just spews out. It's the word orge, which is an anger that is embedded down the heart that is just festering that maybe no one else has seen and or knows except God and you. And when you come to church, it's all covered up and the face looks good. But deep down, you're hurting and you're mad at God. I want to say this to you. James is saying, be slow to reach that point. And you reach that point. You reach the point when you're angry at God or you're angry at your situation or you're angry at your problem. Why am I in this financial chaos so long? Why is my marriage not better than it is? Why is my children the way that they are? Why is my job not changing? And it just festers and festers. Listen, you need to get that out as soon as those thoughts come. You need to recognize them, that they are tactics of the devil, but you need to be able to confide in someone to say, listen, I need victory in this, so please pray with me and for me that I can overcome this. And the reason why James tells us this, look back at your word, is he tells us in verse 20, the reason why we want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger is for this reason. Anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now let's talk about this just for a moment and let me explain. Let's start with righteousness first and foremost, okay? I'm going to give you two aspects of righteousness. If you've heard me preach on this before, that's great. Let me refresh you. If not, let me tell you. There are two aspects of righteousness in Scripture. There's positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Your positional righteousness is who you are in Christ. Your practical righteousness is how you live that out. Let's look at the first one because I want you to understand what James is talking about here is not positional. He's talking about practical. Okay, because he's talking to believers. Look at James 1, verse 2, that we can make certain that we understand that. James 1, 2 says, "Count all joy, my brothers." He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. So he can't be talking about positional righteousness, right? Because if he's just saying that anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires, if it's just positional, meaning that I can just be in a right standing with God as long as I don't ever get angry, that breeds to work salvation. As long as we're good, as long as we're moral, as long as we don't blow our top, and as long as we have good behavior, we have good morality, we've got the righteousness that God desires. And you know what God says about that? That is as good as filthy rags. It's good for nothing. Look at Romans 3 with me. We got a lot to cover this morning, so you got to stick with me. Keep that pen hot and ready to roll. Romans 3, verse 9 and 10, where Paul talks about this aspect of us understanding that he's not just talking about James is not talking about positional righteousness, but I want you to see positional righteousness. What I mean by that is your right standing with God. And the only way you can have positional righteousness with God means that it's through Christ and the salvation faith that comes through believing in Him. Romans 3, 9, or excuse me, verse 10. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not, how many? One. Nobody's righteous. But look down at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hear what Paul is saying? Nobody's righteous, verse 10. But the only way we can be righteous before God is through faith. And when we place faith in Him, we are justified. Legal term meaning that you're guilty, you're standing before the judge. If I'm the judge, say Pat is the person who's standing before the judge. And I say, Pat, you are guilty as all charged. But however, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to say that you are innocent. That's what justification means. That when we were guilty of our sin, destined for wrath, ready to be punished by God, but yet through Christ we place faith in His salvation work, what He did on the cross for my sins. He paid my wrath. At that moment, I am justified. That when God sees me, I am positionally righteous because my righteousness did nothing for me. But Christ's righteousness made me able to stand before God. Are you with me? You got it? So that's the only way we can be right before God. Nothing of our own. Now, James, on the other hand, is not talking about our position in God because he's already telling them that they are in God because he says that they are he is their brothers. So go back now to James 1 with that understanding and let's see what practical righteousness is. Look at it again in verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So if we're not talking about positional righteousness, we're talking about practical, meaning how we live out who we are. Positional means I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was an enemy of God, now I'm His child. I once was destined for hell, now I'm destined for heaven. I'm positionally righteous. And so if that's the case, and if I'm a child of God, then my life should manifest that practically in my everyday life. Look at James chapter 3, verse 6. Where James talks about this aspect of practical righteousness. And the tongue is a fire, a world of what? Unrighteousness. Meaning that our tongue can be so destructive, it can be the point that it is a demonstration of unrighteous behavior. Listen, people who say that they're free in Christ because they're saved, they can live the way they want to, say what they want to, talk the way they want to. Listen to me. The Bible says your tongue is a fire of unrighteousness. It's not saying what it should be saying. It's not talking the way it should be talking. It's not of God. Stop justifying unrighteous behavior. He tells us here that anger will lead to this righteousness that God doesn't require and or desire. What does Jesus say about righteousness? Keep your finger here. Look at Matthew 5 with me. I want you to see what Jesus talks about this practical righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. I shared with you before, and I believe it firmly, that I believe James is really a great exposition and explanation of many of the truths that Jesus has given to us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. In Matthew 5, verse 6, notice even one of the Beatitudes that Jesus gives to the disciples, gives to us as well. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is not meaning that I'm going to be hungering and thirsting just for a right position with God. I'm hungering and thirsting for the right behavior, the right actions, and the right lifestyle. And he says, if I'm hungering for this, I'm going to get filled with that. If I'm looking for God, seeking after God, trying to live for God, I'm going to get filled with those things. And I'm going to be blessed in the process. Now, look at also what he says in verse 17 through verse 20 when he talks about the righteousness, which really sets the stage for the whole Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the righteousness of the Pharisees. And in this, let me just kind of set the stage for this. He's basically saying you've got Pharisees who are saying that they're righteous and have a righteous behavior. Quote, unquote. But then he also says, this is the type of righteous behavior that you need. Look at Matthew 17, 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called in the great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's describing the Pharisees there. They're saying one thing and doing another. But Jesus is saying you're going to be called great if you're teaching them and you're doing them and not just teaching them. And then notice what he says in verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of the heaven. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You, if you have, quote, righteousness like the Pharisees have, that just talk about righteousness and you're not doing anything, your righteousness is nothing worthy of entering the kingdom. This is what James is referring to here. We can't just say that we're righteous, but he's saying the way that we live. So James is saying the anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. Look at Matthew chapter 6 while you're in Matthew. Notice what Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 6. To prove to you that we're not just talking about positionally righteous, but our practical righteousness. Beware of practicing your what? Righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, in this context, what's the practical righteousness that he's talking about? He's talking about giving to the poor, he's talking about praying, and he's talking about fasting. Ways that we live out who we say we are in Christ. And Jesus is saying, don't do these things to be seen by others. But when we do them, he says that the people will give glory to God because of the way that you're living. Now, I want you to think about this with me. If practical righteousness is the way that we live, this is why James is saying to us, be slow to anger, for the anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. If God is requiring for you and for me to live in a certain standard, then anger will prevent us, hinder us, be a stumbling block to being the way that God desires for us to be. How does Christ tell us that we're supposed to be? If you're still in Matthew, look at verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5. You therefore must be what? Say it. How? Perfect. Are you not saying it because you don't want to be that way? Jesus is saying to us, the standard of righteousness is to be perfect as His Heavenly Father is perfect. Guess what? Let me get news for you. Nobody in this room has made it. Right? Including me. But He's saying to us, this is what we are striving for, aiming for, is to be like our Father. So why in the world will we justify any behavior, action, thought, or attitude, or hang-up, or habit that's not righteous? Stop it. Because James and Jesus are telling us that this little problem of anger prevents us from being righteous the way that He has called us to be. Now, let's now ask another question about this. Well, what anger is acceptable for a Christian? Because some of you are going to say, hey, Pastor, James says be slow to anger. So as long as I'm slow getting there, it's okay. Wrong. That's like saying, I know it's wrong for me to hit somebody, but if I just wait a day or two, it might be okay. Is that what James is really saying? No. Look at me at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, we all laugh at that, but here's what I really want you to ask yourself the question. Is anger a sin or not? Yeah. But Pastor, but you don't, You're not in my, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So that sounds like, as long as I'm angry and I deal with it for the sun, it's okay, right? So I can be angry and loud, but I'm just going to spout off. But before I go to bed, I'm going to say I'm sorry. It's good. Right? One more time. It is a standard that Paul has set. Says, listen, deal with this now. Let me tell you something. From a marriage standpoint, this is why when Liz and I got married, been married for 13 years, thank God for my wife, we made it a standard. We said, listen, every night before we go to bed, if there's something in us, this is what I counsel. It's what I counsel Jared and Audrey. It's what I counsel for Jerry and Jessica. I said, listen, before you go to bed, deal with whatever is there. Don't bury it, because tomorrow you're going to sweep it under the rug, and the next time there's an issue, you're going to bring it back up, and it's going to be more hostility than it was the first time. So, marital counseling, take that to advice. Liz's pastor said, Byron, even if you have to stand up beside the bed to deal with it so you don't fall asleep while you're laying there, do that. There are times my wife says, "Are you awake?" In one eye, I'm like, "I'm awake. I'm listening." You know, she's like, "But your eyes are rolling in your head." I'm listening, though. I'm listening. So if it's not right to justify it, say, as long as I deal with it before the sun goes down, is there something else in this passage of Scripture that tells us that it's not right? There is. Look down at Ephesians 4 and verse 30 and 31. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do you know what grieve means? See, when you were saved, the Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal that you belong to Him. And sin grieves Him. The Holy Spirit's role, according to John chapter 16, is bring glory to God. If the Holy Spirit lives in me, sin doesn't bring God glory. So anytime I sin, it's grieving the Holy Spirit. You with me? Now notice verse 31, what He tells us to get rid of then. "Let all bitterness and wrath and" what? "Anger and clamor and slander be" put where? "Away from you along with all malice." Now, if we're not going to say that anger is a sin, then you've also got to say that wrath and clamor and slander are not either. You there? Listen to me. This is where we get uncomfortable because we have justified anger in the Christian life. Paul is saying to us, listen, if it's there, deal with it, but make it a point that you put it out of you. You with me? So as a Christian, I want to say to you, if you're harboring something, it's there. Deal with it now. Don't justify it as it's okay because you can hold on to it to something. It is a matter of saying, God, this is sin. Call it what it is. If it's a snake, it's a snake. If it's a cat, it's a cat. If it's sin, it's sin. Don't cover it with hard feelings or bad emotions. Say, this is anger. God, it's sin. I've sinned against you. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit and I'm hindering my walk with you. Period. God, give me grace to help me over this. My roommate in college, his brother was shot trying to take some friends home. I saw his family wrestle with this. I can't imagine losing a child to such a violent action. That family was angry. They were hurt. But I tell you what God did in them. They were eventually able to be in the courtroom with that individual, and in their hearts, grant forgiveness to the individual. And it happened overnight. I want to tell you something. By the power of the Spirit of God, you can overcome, and God can grant grace to help you. But acknowledge what it is. Satan wants you to be deceived to think that it's just a bad attitude and it's just bad emotions. Don't be deceived. Anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. This same aspect of putting away, just a couple of weeks ago when Don preached in my absence, he looked at Ephesians 4 and verse 22 through 24. And he talks about the things that we're to put away. Listen, this action is something that Paul talks about, James talks about, and Peter talks about. All of what we're supposed to be doing of putting things away from us. Let me just prove it to you. Let me just say to you this. Let's just talk about the fruit of the Spirit, for example. The passage that Derek read earlier. How does it play out practically if anger is in my life and it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires? Let me just walk down the fruit of the Spirit with you to prove to you. If I am angry, then I don't have peace in my heart. If I am angry, then I don't have the love for people like I should. I'm going to be thinking about my anger and my issue and my problem. I'm not going to be thinking about those people who need to be loved, who are less loved than I am. If I'm angry, I'm not going to have the full joy of God in me. Then we lose sight of what it says in James 1, "Count it all joy, my brother, for the trials that you're going through." If I'm angry and holding on to those things, it's hard for me to be joyful. I can be superficially joyful, but I can't be truly joyful. If I'm angry, then I'm not going to be patient like I probably need to be, because I'm probably going to be less patient. Things are going to set me off. I'm just like a pressure cooker waiting to pop. I'm like a rubber band that is strung out to the maximum, and the lightest thing that touches me, I'm exploding because I'm angry. If I'm angry, I'm not going to be kind to you like I need to. I'm probably going to be thinking about myself. I'm probably not going to stop and deal with your issue. I'm probably not going to listen to you like I need to because I'm angry. If I'm angry, I'm probably not going to have the goodness either. I'm probably not going to have the good heart to be willful and to do what I should do, of going beyond. If I'm angry, I'm probably not going to be gentle with you either. And if I'm angry, I'm probably not going to have the self-control like I need to either. Because I've tried to control it as it is, and I'm trying to pretend like I've got it under control, but in reality I don't. So there's no way possible for me to have the self-control like I knew it to. And if I'm angry outside of the fruit of the Spirit, my prayers will be hindered. Do you see practically? Anger is not just this little item that we call an emotion. It is a sin that bleeds over and overcomes many of our other actions as a Christian. We'll look back at James 1. I want to tell you now the solution, if you will, the hope. Because some of you are saying, I feel bad. I feel whooped. I feel like that I can't overcome this. The good thing is about the Word of God is it actually tells us how. Isn't that good news? James tells us now in verse 21, the third command, and that's to receive the Word in you. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Hallelujah. Now let me tell you the word that is here that is the verb. Most of us look at the word put away and we think that's the verb. The actual verb here is receive in verse 21. I'll give you an English lesson again. The putting away is the participle that is here, meaning that receiving the word is what I'm supposed to be doing. And while I'm receiving the word, I at the same time should be putting these things aside. Are you with me? Listen, you can add God's word into your life and add it into your life, and He's bringing conviction, but you also have something that you're supposed to be doing. I have to be putting away these things while at the same time I am receiving the Word of God. Now, let's talk about this just for a moment. Now, He's telling us to receive it how? With meekness. Now, some of your translations may have humility. Don't equate humility and meekness with weakness. That is not what He is saying. Humility and meekness are really synonymous, meaning that you are positioning yourself, recognizing, I have nothing on my own that's able to save my soul. But I am positioning myself, I'm going to receive it because I'm like a little baby who needs the milk from mama, and I need God to teach me from the Word of God because I need help. That's what He's saying is receive it with meekness. Remember the context is they're complaining and they're murmuring and they're talking to God and saying it's all God's fault. And He's saying, listen, be humble for once and listen to what God has to say to you. Listen, who are we to tell God that He knows not what He is doing? And who are we to tell God what He needs to do? All of us at one point in time all told our mamas and our daddies or our grandpas and grandmas that they were too dumb to know any better than what they were telling you to do. And you got older and you realized they were wise. They knew exactly what they were telling you to do. In the same token, we need to listen to God. And so He's telling us to position ourselves to be able to hear it. Listen, you can sit, you can have the action of sitting with the Word and not hear the Word. You can have a great discipline from 5 to 7 and memorizing Scripture, and it's all simply going in one ear and out the other. And if you're not preparing your heart to hear from the Word of God, you're not going to hear it. This is why James is saying, listen, you need to be getting rid of this filth and the wickedness from your life, because you can sit through 1,000 worship services and not hear from God. How dangerous that could be. Hear me as your pastor say to you, if you've got something in your heart that's harbored and a sin that nobody else knows about but only God and you, put it away. Because God wants to speak to you and me. He longs for us to produce righteousness. Remember, it's the righteousness that God requires. It's a standard that He longs for His children, His bride, His loved partner, you and me, children of God, that we're living for Him in a way that brings honor to Him, because we're acting, we're living, we're His messengers at work, in our family, in our neighborhood. And people are looking at us and He's saying, I want you to live in such a way that people see me. So He says to us, receive the Word. And notice what He says. The implanted Word. All right, let's think about that for a moment. It's not just the Word that you're coming and listening to in a small group. It's not just the Word that you're coming and listening to this morning on Sunday morning. Where is the Word, He says? It is where? Implanted. How does the Word get there? Obviously, you don't pull out your ESV Bible out of ribcage 2 when you come to church on Sunday mornings. The implanted Word. Let me just give you these verses. We don't have time to go through all the... Well, we do. We're going to go there. Ephesians 1. Let's look at there. Look at Ephesians. We're going to go there. We'll just start ordering Subway on Sunday morning. Just have a bunch of them in the back. All right, Ephesians 1, verse 13. I want you to see where the Word is for you and for me. Because it is not just between the canvases on the page. Yes, that is a very practical way that God has given us the Word and we listen to the Word. But I want you to hear what James is saying. This is again giving us the assurance that he's talking to believers. And so adults and teenagers, I want you to hear this. That when Christ saved you, He's given you something. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised who? Holy Spirit. All right? Now go to John chapter 16. I want to put these together. I want you to understand what the Word is, who the Word is. We know according to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, that was who? Jesus Christ. Because John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen the full glory of God through Christ Himself. But now I want you to see who the Holy Spirit is. Because we say, ask Jesus into your heart. Come on, guys. Is there a little hole here I'm going to ask Jesus to come into my heart? I've got a heart murmur and Jesus has got to fill that little hole. No. It's more of a surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Recognizing I'm lost and I need His salvation for Him. But notice what He says in John 16. I want you to see what the Holy Spirit's role is. Excuse me. Look at verse 13, John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. That's what I said to you earlier. His role is to bring glory to God, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Jump to John 17 and verse 17. As Jesus is praying now to God for His disciples then and for us, because He prays for not only those who believe then and for those who would believe, notice what He says in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, what did Jesus say in John 16 that the truth was going to come from? The Holy Spirit. What did Ephesians 1 say is implanted in you when you're saved? The Holy Spirit. So James 1 says, receive the implanted word. Guess who is in you who can speak to you the truths of God? It is none other than not your emotions, not your self-conscious, and not your just who you are and your mental great thinking. It is the Holy Spirit. It's implanted in you. What James is saying is stop cluttering your mind and your body with sinful behaviors. Put them away and receive the implanted word that is in us. He's saying to you, what you have is sufficient for what you need. It's implanted in you, meaning it's an agrarian term, meaning it is planted good in the soul. If you've done much planting and much agricultural work, there's ways you can plant things that I can guarantee you they're not going to grow. You can plan certain things, and if you've done it right and you're doing it well and it's the right time of the season, you can plant it and it's going to do well. James is saying this is not a way by which it didn't stick. He has implanted it, and it is there. And it's not coming out. It is planted in you. So I want to say this to you. You have the great gift of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now, does that mean that you just close your Bible and you don't need your Bible? No, that's not what we're saying. But James is saying you have this in you. Receive it. Receive it. Put it in context again. Slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to anger. And how does he tell us to do that? Receive the word that's in us and to put away, notice the two things he tells us to put away, filthiness and rampant wickedness. Let's just put this in very broad categories so we can move here. Filthiness here, by definition, is just moral filth. That's a big umbrella, but that's by definition what he's talking about. All filthiness, anything that's immoral, that are sinful before you, whether it's things that you're seeing, whether it's things that you're saying, whether it's things that you're doing, put them out. And then he says rampant wickedness. What does he mean by that? In the context, he's talking about if there is a possibility that your anger is there, put it away. Deal with it, he says. I think it's sad to say that. I think some people like to hold on to anger. I think they like to harbor it because they want people to feel sorry for them. And they just don't want to deal with it. Because it takes more faith to forgive than it does to hold on to anger. Put it away, he says. Why would you do this? Because again in verse 17, look at that with me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We say, God, this is hard for me, but I choose to put away my anger because you're good. Folks, that in itself, again, I don't want to diminish circumstances, is an action of faith. To be able to say, God, you are bigger than my anger, and you're good. Now, he gives us a reason why we do this. Look at it again there in James 1, verse 21. The reason why we receive the word in us with meekness, it is able to save your souls. Now listen to me. The word of God is powerful to bring about salvation. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to save. But listen, what James is talking about is not salvation from lostness to becoming in him. He's talking about to you and me who are believers. Now listen to me. I want you to think about this. Some of you haven't thought about this. The Word of God is able, once we are saved, to continue saving my soul. I said this Wednesday morning, and I'll say it to you again. When I talk about salvation, I'm saying, when I was 11, Christ saved me. The Holy Spirit is saving me now, and when Christ comes, I'm going to be saved fully. I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. You got it? That doesn't mean that Christ's work was insufficient. I am sealed for eternity because the blood of Christ has forgiven and paid for my wrath. But right now, I'm not perfect. Neither are you. And you need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to continue to save your soul. Meaning, I need the Word of God. I need the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to me when I'm bitter, when I'm angry, when I'm unforgiving, when I'm impatient, when I don't have self-control, when I don't have love, when I don't have joy, when I don't have peace, when I don't have goodness, when I don't have kindness. I need Him to bring conviction to me, to show me that that's ungodly, it's unbiblical, and it's unholy, and it doesn't bring God glory. I need Him to save my soul. I need Him to bring conviction when I have a thought in my mind that's not right. I need conviction when I'm thinking about something I shouldn't have. I need conviction when I want to say something I shouldn't have. That saves my soul. This is why I say to you, brothers and sisters, family, sheep that's under my care, do not neglect the power of the Word of God in you. If the only time you crack the Word open is on Sunday morning, praise God, I'm glad you're doing that, but you need the Word in you every day. You need to feast on it. You need to read it, meditate on it, because it's able to save your soul. It saves you from heartache. It saves you from burdens. It saves you from going down a road that you shouldn't go down. That's why Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Sometimes we need to be admonished. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to be built up. Sometimes we need to be trained. And the Word does it all. Look with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. I want to wrap things up with this passage of Scripture. A passage that we memorized as a church probably over a year and a half now. I want you to see what the Word is able to do for you. Psalm 19. All of these phrases at the beginning are phrases that he uses to describe the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? Makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. What do? They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? It enlightens my eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. What does it do? It endures forever. And the rules of the Lord are true. And what are they? They're righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Folks, the word is good. And God, by His grace, has given you the Holy Spirit implanted in you to be your teacher of the word. Open it. Let Him teach you. But this morning specifically, James has told us, don't be deceived. Anger won't produce the righteous behavior that he desires. There may be some of you in this room who may have anger that no one else knows about. You may have harbored it for weeks. You may have harbored it for months. Some of you may have harbored it for years. And I want to say to you, it may be the frustration in your spiritual walk is because of that very harboring in your heart. And the only way that you're going to find healing, I'm not going to say snap your fingers and a magical potion, it's all going away, but I can say to you, the Word says that we confess it as sin, and the Lord can bring forgiveness of that, and He can bring healing to you. And so this morning, it may be for some of you that you need to start there, whether it's individually or whether it's coming to me or one of the men who are here and say, Pastor or Brother so-and-so, I have wrestled with this for so long. Lay it down today. And then we will pray with you and pray for you that God will give you grace to bring healing to whatever pain that is there. I think a second application of this passage this morning speaks loud and clear to all of us about the importance of the Word of God. I'm not saying and asking you to sign a card and say, I'm going to read 3 hours in the morning or 4 hours in the evening or 30 minutes in the morning, whatever it may be. I want you to say, though, as a believer, if the Holy Spirit has been given to you as the implanted Word of God, you desperately need the Word of God in you. And if there has been things that He's been convicting you over that He says are wrong, James, Paul, and Peter all say, put them away from you. Let's stop justifying unrighteous actions. Let's stop justifying unrighteous behavior and couching them as something that simply makes us feel good. It is detestable to God and it grieves the Holy Spirit. Church, I want to say to you, it could be that your prayers are frustrated. It could be that your family's not moving forward. It could be that your personal walk is not moving forward because you have these sins in your life that you are not confessing and repenting and letting go. And God is telling us in this morning, in this word, it's time to put them away. And it's not like I'm having to bring some brand new news to you, because if the Holy Spirit is in you and the implanted word is in you, you know that they are sin already. And He's been trying to save your soul. And today may be a day that you find the healing and the repentance that you need. I'm praying that you will answer the call this morning. And just because you come down here this morning doesn't necessarily mean that you've been harboring some long, giant sin that when you come down that everybody's going to say, oh, I wonder what they've been hiding. Listen, if you need prayer, then you do it this morning, whatever it may be. But if there is sin, swallow your pride. And allow God to bring healing and victory to your life. Who cares what people think? Jesus tells us, don't be looking at someone else's sin when we've got a log sticking out of our eye. So before you get judgmental this morning and think somebody else has a sin, check your own sin at the door this morning. God longs to bring healing to us. God longs for His people to be righteous. Listen, we've got to stop looking like the world. How would they be able to tell that Christ is in us when we look just like they do? Christ is implanted in us, then our righteous behavior will be different than the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know that this word has spoken to hearts this morning. I know that this word has challenged hearts this morning. I know that your word has brought conviction this morning. And so, God, I just thank you in advance that you are going to allow your word to bring about what it needs to do. For if indeed the Holy Spirit does indwell these individuals that you have already implanted in us and you have already brought conviction, so God, I would pray today that you would grant repentance. I pray today for those who have harbored anger and have justified it for so long. May today be a day that it is acknowledged as sin. God, your word promises us that you could save our souls. We thank you for the salvation work of Jesus. But Lord, even after that point, there is work that has to be done in us. And so I pray, God, this morning that people would stop trying to pretend to be something that they are not. Stop trying to pretend to be further along than they are. And today, to put away whatever sin may be hindering, may be becoming a stumbling block for them and maybe for others. God, grant power, the work of your Spirit this morning. But God, I do pray if there are some in this room who have never had you to save their soul through the work of Jesus Christ, Lord, today would you grant salvation to those individuals. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there will be men here to receive you, to pray with you. You come. Don't delay. You may need to kneel where you are, and whatever it may be, you deal with what God has spoken to you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.